speak to us through it. God, what a privilege. So God, we want to honor you with how we look at your word. We pray and hope that you have been honored with our words and our music. God, you are greater. And God, we'd rather have you than anything on the face of this earth. God, help us to act like that today. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
This morning, as we get started, do you guys understand that visual? You remember Charlie Brown and his teacher? Why Bible study doesn't work? I wanted to help you guys understand that in case you missed it. Because I think so many times in Bible study, okay, and I'm generalizing here, being very generic and a little cynical even, this is what Bible study turns into, is a person in the front of the room and everybody else looking on. The room is completely dependent upon that person to get information to them, and it seems like it turns into the classroom in Charlie Brown's life. It's not always that way. Certainly, it's not that way for us at Live Oak, right? I hope not. Shouldn't be. God's word should never look like that. Last week, we talked about, as we began our series, about why Bible study doesn't work. Why it doesn't work. We talked about this. We talked about how we have turned Bible study into the broccoli of the Christian life. And we should be able to take God's word and hide it in our heart that we might not sin against God. We looked at this last time. And as we're taking God's word and we're hiding it in our hearts that we might not sin against God, we are doing it as we love other people. We are living it out and loving it out as we are hiding it in our hearts. As we begin today, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13. If you have your Bible, and I hope you do, turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. If you'll stand one more time for the reading of God's word, we will honor him as we do this. We'll begin in verse 13. It says this. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. Father, thank you again for this moment. Father, thank you for this text, your divine, holy, set-apart word. God, today we have a chance to look at it with freshness and newness. God, every time we look at your word, help us not to think about it being the broccoli of the Christian life, but God, help us to think of it as a new, fresh, exciting meal that we've never tasted before. God, that we might see something fresh and new from you and hear a fresh word from you. God, we love you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm going to ask a favor of one of you. Kane, would you just walk to my office, grab my backpack, bring it to me. All right? Thank you. I'm going to need it in a little while. Today, we are builders. Have you ever built anything? Yes, of course you have. Many of us have. I've been working on a deck. Many of you were part of that process. It's an exciting time in my life. Try to dig in the dirt of Jacksboro. Right, Brother Ronnie? It's tough digging here. Is that fair? Anyway, the tractor and the auger and everything lost out to manual labor and post-hole digging. Seemed to work better. Takes some skill, doesn't it, to do that? Digging, starting with dirt in front of you, or maybe it's forest or trees or shrubs or underbrush, and you decide you want to build something, you want to put something together, and then you change the landscape of what's in front of you. Going from nothing but dirt and grass and shrubs and vines to a deck or a porch or even a home. That is a good feeling, isn't it? To be the builder, the master builder of something. Today we have a chance to be builders. What do we do whenever we start a building? Thank you. We start a building with a slab or a foundation. We start it with that. And so here is where we're going to start today. As we begin building, do you remember building a model car? Anybody ever do that? Model cars, do they still do that? Do people still do those? I remember probably the first time that I built a model car. This is really exciting because as I got started, I remember opening the box and there's all these pieces. There's probably 100 pieces in there, right? And then you have this plastic that's as hard as a brick. You could probably chop down a small forest if you used it correctly. Trying to get those little pieces undone, you unsnap them, you have all the glue. Anybody with me with the glue? Oh, it's a mess, wasn't it? You just got to put a little dab of glue and a little, and you put it all together. You build something, but you got to start somewhere. But I want you to think about all of the pieces becoming something. All of the pieces start as a pile of something. Maybe it's a stack of wood that's neatly piled together. Maybe it's a pile of pieces for a model car. And then they become something. How exciting. How exciting. They become something. Jesus says, I will build my church. Matthew 16, verse 18. He says, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Why do I make a big deal out of that? Because we forget sometimes that Jesus is the one that is building the church. We try to do it. But in the end, he is still building the church today. In this series, we are taking our cues from Dr. Jerry Lewis in his book, Why Bible Study Doesn't Work. In his book, he references another book called Church Unique by Will Mancini. In the book, Church Unique, Will Mancini references something called the lower room mentality and the upper room mentality. Every church, by default, has a lower room mentality. What do I mean by that? Think about it. Lower room mentality, okay? Facilities, programs, personalities, which would be staff, plans, leaders, lay leaders, that's the lower room. Every church has that by default, a lower room mentality. It's everything that you see going on here and everything that we do on a regular basis. That's our lower room mentality. What every church does not have by default is an upper room mentality. What does that mean? This is the place where vision occurs. This is the place where, and it's not just any vision, this is the place where we seek out God, we earnestly seek him out, and whatever comes out of that seeking collides violently with what we think we ought to be doing. That is the upper room mentality, and not every church has that. Prayer is not just a bookend activity in the upper room. It is where things are saturated and born, and even more a place where things can even die or cease to exist because they don't need to be here anymore. The power of the Holy Spirit is present in the upper room. The power of the Holy Spirit is what drives us in the upper room. And we have a lot of rooms in this building, including this one, and several down the hall, and several more down the other hall. Can you think of any room in this building that fits the criteria of the upper room? You're going to be hard-pressed to find one because usually it doesn't happen just by default. By default, everything is on the lower room mentality, but the upper room mentality doesn't come naturally. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 63. Psalm chapter 63 is a fantastic place to begin with this mentality of lower room, upper room, okay? I want you to look at Psalm 63 with me. Follow along word by word. Here it goes. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary, to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be the prey for foxes. But the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him will glory, for the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. Okay? I want you to think about this as we have read the entire chapter of Psalm 63. In Psalm 63, the psalmist says, my soul thirsts for you. My entire being longs for you. I seek you earnestly. This is the beginning of the upper room mentality. In Psalm 63, we do not see a prayer like you and I would pray. There is nothing about praying for God's will. There is nothing about praying for God's attributes. There is nothing about seeking out his goodness. There's nothing about seeking out his stuff. The stuff that God can give us, the only thing that is sought after in Psalm 63 is God himself. This is where the upper room mentality begins. We're not looking for God's stuff. We're not looking for his blessing. We're not looking for anything but him. What a fantastic place to start. And most of our prayers and most of my prayers start with, God, I want your stuff. I want your blessing, I want your will, I want your wisdom, I want your power, I want a miracle, I want. And I've missed completely the fact that I just need to seek him. No seeking of God's stuff, no seeking of God's guidance. And this, as Dr. Lewis put in his book, became an aha moment for me. He adds to this thought. He says, if we try to build it, if the church people or the church itself or the leadership of the church try to build the upper room, it automatically becomes part of the lower room. Think about that for just a moment. If we put our hands into it, if we try to build it or force it or create it or make it, it automatically becomes part of the lower room mentality of the church. So it's an upper room that we're looking for, but it's something that we can't put our hands into. How fantastic is that? That's where, because if Jesus says, I will build my church, then he's got control of it, and we don't need to do all this building sometimes that we think we've got to do with his church. This is the foundation of the church. Jesus is the master builder. He says, You also are Peter, back in our text in Matthew 16. And on that confession of you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God, on that confession, on that rock, I will build the church. So that's where we start. So great, we have a foundation. Now what? What comes next? After the foundation, after the slab is poured, what do? Anybody? Frame. Put the sticks up. That's what they say in the building world, don't they? We're going to put a frame up. And every good building needs load-bearing walls. Places in the building that support everything on top of it. I looked up the definition of a load-bearing or bearing wall, and I couldn't have planned it any better. Watch this. A load-bearing wall is a wall that is an active structural element of a building. Did you catch that? An active structural element of the building. Active. You're going to get a load-bearing wall in God's church that He's building. It's going to be active. Now, everybody's got their boots on today, right? Because this could get personal. An active load-bearing wall. Active. I am a part of something bigger. I am a part of what's going on with the structure of the building of the church. Now, the church is not a building. We've been over this. Never has been a building, never will be about the building. But as God is going to build His church, He said, "You are Peter, and upon this rock, upon this confession, I will build my church." Now we have our names implanted into that equation. You are builders, an active element of the church. There's load-bearing walls that go into every good building. Let's turn over a few chapters from Matthew chapter 16 to the passage of Scripture that Eli read. Matthew chapter 28, turn over there, because these are load-bearing walls for God's church. Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Every church, every pastor, every congregant of every church on the face of the planet should have this as their vision. Not just Live Oak, not just me, not just you, but every believer should have this as our vision. Go, make disciples, baptize them, teach them. Everything about this passage of Scripture screams load-bearing wall. You know, Brother David Lively and I have been looking and praying and strategizing about how this should come to life for Live Oak Baptist Church. Nothing new under the sun. The church's vision and strategy should be about making disciples. But I want you to think about this, even if you have not thought about it till today. Not just because you're hearing it in part of a sermon series, not just because you're reading this passage of Scripture and we've prayed for and asked for freshness and newness every time you look at it. It's like a brand new meal that you've never tasted before. But I want you to think about joining me in praying for this to be your personal way of life as a believer. Not just because I'm saying it, but because you declare that this year will be the year that you and you and you and me, that we make one disciple. Why is that a big deal? Because out of all the research that we've looked at, and I've looked at a lot and he's looked at more, I promise you. This is what the statistics say, that 90% of every small group, 90%. So 9 out of 10 doctors agree, right? If there's 10 people up here, 9 out of the 10 of them, 90% of every small group never make even one disciple. Ow. It's a good thing I'm wearing my boots because I stepped on my own toe. 90% of small groups never make one single disciple. So let's go back to our load-bearing walls. It says, go. There's so many people that have come before me and so many people smarter than me that have translated this passage, this Greek word of go. Brother Jerry being one of them, to mean this. It translates not just go, like get out of here, go. It says, as you are going, make disciples of every people group. Making a disciple of every nation is not a strategic thing. It's not about where the nations are. It's about every people group. Okay? So it's as you are going, make disciples. So as you are going, think about this. As you are going, does that mean Wednesday night at 6 o'clock? Does that mean Sunday morning at 9:30? We study God's word. Does that mean Sunday morning at 10:45? Does that mean Tuesday morning at 10 o'clock? Does that mean Wednesday afternoon at 2:30? Does it? Yes. Yes, 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 and yes. As you are going, do this. But remember, 90% of groups don't ever even make one. And I would constitute that we count as a group in this room all together. Not even one disciple. So, why does that happen? Because life doesn't just come at you Sunday morning between 10:45 and noon. Does it? Life doesn't just come at you Wednesday night from 6 to 7. Or life, let's go a step further than that. Life doesn't just come at you at 7 o'clock in the morning when you've got your coffee and God's word in front of you. Life comes at you all different times. That's why it's called life. As long as you're breathing, you're experiencing it. And it will come at you, not whenever you're, usually it doesn't come to you like the difficult times in life. It doesn't normally come to you whenever you've got God's word open or whenever you are with a group of believers to help support you. It comes at you at different times, different ways, different places, through different circumstances. So it matters that we do this as we are going. What's the next thing? Baptizing them. I say baptism is an outward expression of an inward decision. An outward expression of an inward decision. Dr. Lewis puts it beautifully in his book. He says, it is a visible and public identification with the community of Christ's followers. A visible and public identification with the community of Christ's followers. This is fantastic. Before you ever knew you needed it, before you ever realized that it even happened to you, when you got baptized, you got identified with a small group. A group of believers that identify themselves as people that follow Christ. When you and I got baptized, we identified ourselves with a group. A group of people that say, I want to live like him. I want to follow him. I want to love like him. I want to be like him. I want to carry with me all the attributes of God. I want to be more and more like him every moment, every day, every breath. We identified ourselves with that group of people, but I promise you those words were not spoken at your baptism. Were they? Because as the church, we're just thrilled that somebody's getting wet. We forget that we are identifying them with a group of people that say, we want to do this, we want to be this, we want to live this way, and we're going to hold you accountable to that. You guys still got your boots on? A group of people that have confessed their sins, asked for forgiveness of their sins, and then made Jesus Lord of their life, that's what we identified ourselves with. That's the group of people that we identify with as believers, as we are baptized into the community of faith. It is our new ID card. And we've got it. We carry it with us. Let's go back to the text as we're putting up walls, load-bearing walls. We've got go. We've got baptized. And lastly, we've got teach. This is the greatest challenge to Christ's followers, to teach. Like Dr. Jerry Lewis, I am a stickler for punctuating Scripture accurately, for trying to look at Scripture as articulately and as closely as I possibly can and read it in its correct way. This is where we lose this load-bearing wall, because we like putting a period where a period doesn't go. Go therefore and make disciples. Let's read it carefully, okay? Look in your text. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, comma, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. What's there? Comma. Good. Keep going. Teaching them. Now, do you have any punctuation right there? Yes or no? No punctuation there. So we like to do this as the church because it makes us feel good. Dr. Jerry's reasoning here is if we put a period right there, teaching them, that's usually as far as we go. Go, baptize, teach, right? Period. His reasoning in his book is, I love it. It says if a period goes there, then we're making disciples if we have a class for them. Because we're going, we're baptizing, and we're teaching because we have a class. I've heard of something called training union. Remember that? Anybody, can anybody tell me what it was before training union? I had to look this up. Baptist Young People's Union. I love that. Before they even knew they were doing it, they were targeting young people. Baptist Young People's Union. Then the SBC got involved and turned all of those things into church training. Remember that? Eventually, now it's called discipleship training. I'm going to read you this because Dr. Jerry Lewis puts it so eloquently. I don't want to mess this up. Somewhere along the way, the SBC decided to change the name to church training, and a few years later, it became discipleship training. Along with the demise of Sunday evening worship services in many churches, came the end of these Sunday evening discipleship training classes. In fact, I've often heard from those who lament the loss of Sunday evening worship that canceling Sunday evening services killed our discipleship program. Now, hang on. He says this, do you know what really has killed the discipleship program in most churches? Having a discipleship program. What kills discipleship is having a discipleship program. Somehow we thought that having classes that we call discipleship training would result in discipleship. And the reason we thought that may just be because we thought there would be a period after the word teaching. There's no period there. So let's move the period. Teaching them to obey. This is a word that desperately desires translating. Obey. Does that mean like I tell my dog to sit and she sits? I don't think so. I want to show you something that will kind of hit home with the point that I think we can make accurately. Okay, David, I want you to go ahead and play that commercial for us. You might have seen this. I think it's funny. So you can giggle and laugh.
Oh, we love our new home. Neighborhood's great.
Amazing school district. The HOA has been very involved.
These shrubs aren't board approved.
You need to break down your cardboard.
Thank you.
Violation.
I see you've met Cynthia.
At least Geico makes bundling our home and car insurance easy.
And does help us save a bunch of money.
2 inches over regulation.
Thanks, Cynthia.
For bundling made easy, go to geico.com.
Teaching them to obey. And this is what we've turned ourselves into. We've turned ourselves into a bunch of Cynthias. I see you've met Cynthia. We're walking around spiritually going, this is a violation, this is a violation, this is not how we do this, this was not the right height, this was not the right word, this was not the right thing. We've turned ourselves into a bunch of Cynthias. where all we can do is tell people how we think they ought to be acting. And we call that discipling. Do you think Jesus spent the years of his ministry here on earth trying to teach the disciples all of the rules of the kingdom? He tried. Do you think they got them all? Do you think they followed them all? Do you think they got them all right? They didn't. But you know what Jesus did do? He taught them the concepts of the kingdom. Now, when it says to obey, that's why it says obey, because this word, obey, again, translated by many people smarter than I, including Dr. Jerry Lewis, translates to this, to mean watch over, to guard, to hold in custody, to preserve. Discipling people and teaching them to obey is not about teaching them rules that were created by Cynthia, going, you're doing this wrong, you're saying this wrong, you're acting wrong, you're being wrong, you're just not being a good Christian. That's not what we do. We teach them and walk with them and teach them the concepts and the ways and the values of the kingdom that they are to hold near and dear to their heart, to hold them in custody, to watch over them and to guard them. That is where the foundation and the load bearing of discipleship making begins, as we begin to walk with students and teenagers, as they begin to walk with their friends and teach them the ways of the kingdom. Yes, I understand that's what you want to do, but let me show you how God would approach that. Yes, I know this is what you say and this is what you feel. Let me teach you the value of the kingdom and the way and the concept of the kingdom as a family walks together and through something. As a parent comes to me or another one of you in the church and says, I just don't know what to do with my kid. They're doing this, 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 and this. What do you say to them? Do you turn into a Cynthia? Well, they're violating this. They're doing this wrong. This is what the Bible says, so they ought to be doing that. You could, and I think somewhere along the line we've all done that. But is that disciple making? Yes, we are supposed to call sin, sin. Yes, we are supposed to stand on the truth of God's word. We will never not do that. As a church and as believers, we should never give on God's word. Please don't misunderstand me. But even in the middle of Jesus teaching his disciples, when they were not getting a concept, when they were not grasping a concept, what did he do? He started teaching them in parables. He started showing them a different way to do it. He started asking the right questions. He asked masterful questions to get people to think and make a decision for themselves that would push them to a concept of the kingdom or a characteristic of him or a characteristic of an almighty God without making them feel like they were just violating every piece of Scripture. It's difficult. It's ugly. It's messy. It's dirty work. Because it's easier to just walk around like a Cynthia and tell people what they're doing wrong instead of walk with them and show them and teach them to obey the concepts of who God is and what Scripture is and show them the guardrails and the boundaries of Scripture and let them drive in the lane by themselves. It's difficult work. It's tiring work. Many of you have been at this for a long time. Some of you have been trying to make a disciple for over, I'll be careful here, 20 years, maybe longer. And have you made a disciple? Because this is the life that you live, and this is the character that you show. Can you imagine a body of believers devoted to demonstrating this kind of character when it comes to making disciples? We're not just going to sit in judgment anymore. We're not just going to sit and show you and tell you what you're doing wrong. We're going to help you see the guardrails and the boundaries of an almighty God. And we're going to let you decide what to do with that knowledge. God help us that we might grab this idea that we don't just teach people because we have a classroom for them to sit in. I think that's why I'm so excited about these small groups that are starting, because we're trying to show and teach our leaders. One, they're not going to be dependent on the leader to lead the group. The leader does not have to be in the group for the group to function. And that's contrary to everything that we know as a church, right? If the teacher's not there, we just won't have class. Remember those days in college when the teacher just didn't show? Whew, that's a good day. We got free time. The other thing that we were going to try to show and teach in our small groups is that this is about life. This is about living life together. It's about being in the trenches with each other. Yes, there is mess in every one of our lives. There are things that each one of us deal with, and maybe we just need a safe place to share those things. Go. Baptize them and teach them to obey what? All that I commanded you. Guys, I think we've been doing it wrong. We ask our small group leaders what came to their mind whenever we put that statistic out in front of them that 90% of small groups never make one disciple. So what comes to your mind? And one of them very bluntly said, we're doing it wrong. We are doing it wrong. Let's not be just a bunch of Cynthias where the community walks around pushing their stroller and goes, I see you've met that person from Live Oak. I see you've met that Christian. Because if that's what's being said, if that's what's being communicated from us to them, to a lost and broken and hurting world, then we're doing it wrong. God, help us to get it right. Because as I begin to do it differently, and you begin to do it differently, and everybody joins together as a body of believers, that we begin to look and be and sound and live differently, then Live Oak Baptist Church can become a light in a dark world. Live Oak Baptist Church can become a place where people know they are safe to engage Christ, even in their brokenness, even in the dirt, no matter what they've been through. They know that when they come here, we're going to expose them to Jesus Christ. We're going to love them. We're going to let them experience Christ. Because God knows we all are condemned in our own sinfulness. We don't need to do it to others. We will never bend. We will never break. We will never not stand on God's word, but we can love people differently without being a Cynthia. Okay? Let's try it. And maybe this year will be the year that Live Oak Baptist Church makes a disciple. Just one. That doesn't seem like it's too hard of a task, does it? If we can make one, we can make more than one. So let's get to work. Let's get to work. Father, thank you for this morning. God, help us to understand that the programs that we have put together, even our small group ministry that we are trying to get off the ground, God, it is not going to work unless we seek you. God, we don't ask for your miracles. We don't ask for your provision. We don't ask for your goodness. We don't ask for any of your stuff, God, until we actually find you. God, once we find you, help us to live in the freedom that comes with finding you, to not become just a bunch of Cynthias, where we're going around telling people all that they're doing wrong and forgetting about our own sinfulness. God, because we are taking your word and we are hiding it in our hearts that we might not sin against you, and that, God, as we love people, as we live with people, as we do life with people, God, disciples get made. God, it might have been a long time since Live Oak Baptist Church made a disciple. God, forgive us for that. God, help to begin with each person individually in this room, that we might stand together and say, we're going to make a disciple, and we're going to make a disciple by living out your word. Yes, we can call sin, sin. Yes, we can stand on the truth of your word. Yes, we can rely on your character of who you are. But God, we can do it in a way that people get exposed to your love and your grace and your mercy and your justice. God, we can do it in such a way that Jesus did with his disciples and the crowds that followed him and the people that engaged him. God, that people came to know him, not run away from him. God, help us to be a body of believers that can do those things. We love you. Thank you for your word and how it teaches us. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. This morning as we